Am I on?
Yes.
I'm here.
I hear you.
You're here.
Yes. So are you.
All right. It's a little bit sharp right now. You can turn me down just a little bit. I don't know if you can hear me or not, but I will speak loud if I can until I lose my voice. No, you won't be here that long. Hey, welcome. It's good to have you here at the Ridge. A beautiful, nice, damp, foggy day. How many drove in and it was foggy? I know. I was coming down from the mountain behind me, and I noticed down here, that I'm going, man, there's a lot of fog down here. But anyway, it's good to have each and every one of you here. And hey, for those of you who are able to make it out Wednesday to our church's Christmas dinner, hey, it was absolutely incredibly awesome. And I'm looking out amongst the congregation. I'm thinking to myself, there's a few people that were here Wednesday that aren't here now. And I know there was so much food. I had to kind of, you know, I love to eat. Looking at me, you would say, Irwin, you're not that much eat. But I really do love to eat. But anyway, it was a great experience. Good to have. Hey, do you notice all the poinsettias? I always say poinsettias or poinsettias. Agape House is a ministry in Prescott Valley for homeless people. And all of these are, if you would like to give a donation, we would love to have that. Rose, am I right on that? And I know that we can always get more. So if any of you, Rose, can I get you to just stand? I know that's, this gal right there is the person to go to if you would like to talk to her about one of these, taking home one of these poinsettias. It would be awesome if you would. Thank you, Rose. I appreciate that. Hey, what a wonderful, wonderful time of the season. We have so much to be thankful for. I can't tell you how much I appreciate the fact that we as a church, and believe me, those of you, if you're here with us for the first time, I want you to know we are doing something absolutely incredible because we have gifted our pastor with a three and a half month sabbatical, a time for him to refresh, a time for him just to listen to God's word, a time for him to come back and feel the love and joy that we have for him here at the Ridge. And I want to thank Josh White. I want to thank Ross. Gary back there is going to be sharing with us down the road. We're going to have different speakers. I am just absolutely excited about what God is doing in the ministry here at the Ridge. So for each and every one of you, be it that you're new or be it that you've been coming for a number of years, welcome in the name of Jesus Christ. And with that being said, I want to share with you a season to be thankful. We have been started with Will. We were preaching through Romans, and we have now, we're very close to the end. Romans chapter 16 will be our last chapter, but we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture out of Romans, beginning with verse 1, chapter 14, verse 1, and I want to read from 1 to verse 8. So if we could, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike, for each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in the honor of the Lord. The one who eats in the honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Father, thank you so much for the words that you have given to us through the prophets, through the judges, through the apostles, through men and women of God who write the books that share their dreams and aspirations in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this season, a time of celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, who, Father, our hope in all of life and eternity lives. So, Father, I asked again, just as Ross did, that, Father, you would speak mightily today. Let your words shine in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. The world from space, the earth, a place where we live. And you asked me, Randy, why would you share this particular picture? And I wanted to share it for a reason. The reason is to identify who we are. Who are we? Well, when you look at this picture, you know that that is the planet in which we live, but you don't see any individual from that distance away. And if you were to think about it, if we were on a spaceship traveling thousands upon hundreds of thousands of miles an hour, moving away from Earth, we would become smaller and smaller and smaller. I know that in high school, I was not considered the best of students. My heart was just not right there. But I remember talking in science class about atoms, the nucleus, the protons, the neutrons, and I'm thinking to myself, so small that we cannot visually see them. A matter of fact, the most powerful telescopes or microscopes have trouble seeing them. And it's through electron microscopes that we are able to know somewhat that they're there because of the collisions that take place. But I think about the fact that you and I live not only in a universe, but we live in a galaxy. We live in a space in which you and I are so small, so minuscule. If, you know, we spend literally billions of dollars over a period of time looking for life elsewhere. Scientists are hoping that we're not the only ones out there. We can't be. Look at the hundreds of thousands, probably countless galaxies that are in our universe, and there must be somebody out there. And yet the reality of it is that the possibility of life may be out there, but the reality of life is who we are in this great and awesome universe. And there's two things that come to my mind. Number one, who we are with God and who we are without God. And I want to focus today who we are with God, because life is so incredibly intricate, and it's just amazing that you and I, through all of our lifetime, it seems like the more we learn, the more we know, the more we realize we don't know. Would you all agree with that? And I think about this passage of Scripture, and I want to share with you the first couple of verses. And in those first couple of verses, I want to talk to you about acceptance. Acceptance, Romans 14, verses 1 through 3. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. For a person believes he may eat anything, while a weak person eats only vegetables. And I was looking at that passage of scripture. Let me read verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Let me talk to you about who we are in God. This is an incredible fact that you and I ought to think about every day. The people we are, the feelings that we express, the happiness and joy that exists with us from time to time, as well as the pain and the anger that we feel from time to time, all of that is wrapped up in the love of God. There is no one person who is identical to the other. Sometimes I think to myself, girls, how do you put up with us guys for so long? But you know, guys, we always hear that whenever I am watching a program wherever this question is asked, people who are celebrating their anniversary, somebody says, well, how have you made it last? And the guy usually speaks up and says, I do whatever she asks. And I think about that fact, and I think about the fact that we are the children of God. He loves every one of us, even with all the differences that we bestow amongst each other. As Christians, as people, children of God, how we ought to see other people is spelled out very clearly. Now, when I look at the church in Rome, we've talked about this. I know Josh talked about it a couple weeks ago when he was saying, you know, the church in Rome was already established. It was built up mainly, it began with early Jews who accepted Christ, but it became a church filled with Gentiles, people like most of you and I. But the thing was, Paul recognized in all the love and all the ability of the church in Rome, he even still recognized the fact that people struggle with each other. And to respond to that, he says, look, you guys, girls, we have our differences of opinion. One person might eat this, another person might eat that. It has nothing to do with our love of God. It has nothing to do with the faith of Jesus Christ and our belief in him. All things are wrapped up in God. God's love for us is not dependent upon how we are. So therefore, Paul says, accept one another. Love one another. That's been the whole thing of the love of God for us, is to get over it and love each other. Accepting one another just as God has accepted us. There's a great little game that I used to play in my history classes when I would be teaching, and I would talk about fairness, because in history, you realize the people who write about history are those who were victorious. The losers never seem to write much about history. It's the ones that were successful. But when you think about the church, we are all, in the eyes of Jesus Christ, we are all, in the eyes of God, successful in his sight. Why? Because he created us. And before we were even born, yet still in the womb, he knew us. He knew our lives. That love was there. He knows that we are all different, and yet he still loves us. Let's look at verse 4 real quick here, the body of Christ, and let me share that with you real fast. In verse 4, here's what it says. Who are you to pass judgment on the servants of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. When Paul was writing in Romans, it was a very, very different world. Many people in the world at that time were servants. Now, we avoid using the word slaves, but in reality, at that period of time, many servants were basically treated as slaves. And Paul was thinking to himself as he was writing in Rome, how do I deal with this? And he calls them servants and he says, hey, don't judge. Don't be the one who tells a servant that he or she is doing well. For you see, in the life of Christ, we, you and I, are all servants. What Paul is speaking about here is the fact that, you know what? If we begin to judge one another on how we perform, we can get into real muddy water. Because as you know, the body of Christ, from the head to the toes, from the fingers to the feet, from the legs to the arms, are all different. I would love, and believe me, don't misunderstand me here. I would love to be able to say to people, hey, you all ought to just perform like nobody's business. But the reality of it is, in the family of God, we are all different. There are leaders and there are followers. There are workers and there are servants. And it has nothing to do with slavery. It has nothing to do with where we came from, who we were born with. I know Tim brought to mind something to me. He asked me this a while back and I've never forgotten it. And he says, have you ever shared that with your students before? And I said, no, I haven't. So I want to share it with you because, Tim, it was such a great thought. He said, if you were born in a family that was poor, and then Tim, he goes, now, Randy, remember, it's not just poor. He's saying really, really poor, very poor. And you could choose any country in the world that you would like to live, what country would you want to be a part of? Where would you want to live in the world as a very, very poor individual? And I got to thinking about that in my own life and wondering how my students might respond to that. Because, you know, we all want to travel to Italy, to Rome. We all want to go to London, England. We want to go to the palaces of the world. But when the reality of life strikes, what better place would you want to live as a very, very poor person? Would it be India? Would it be China? Would it be Russia? Not to say that there aren't countries out there that you want to be a part of. Would it be Venezuela? Would it be Argentina? Chile? Would it be Mexico? Would it be the United States? My wife always has me in mind. Oh, Laura. Thank you, Laura. In life, the body of Christ is there to love and to support one another. You know, I put up that picture of the world, and it looks so beautiful from outer space. It's such a beautiful picture. But you know, in that world, there is suffering and there's heartache. But we as believers who love Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, in this very, very thankful time of the year where Jesus Christ is born, has given to us an opportunity for life. Those of us who are a little bit aged in years, we realize, my great-grandfather, we always called him Pop. He passed away at the age of 72. I'm 67, and for some reason today I was thinking, that's just 5 years away. And as you get older, you realize that the one thing that we all here have in common is that someday we're going to die. And as I thought about that for a second, I thought about, you know what? used to be, when I was young, I never thought about it. I'm going to live forever. But now that I'm older, I'm thinking about the fact that, you know what, Lord? For me to live, as Paul would say, is to live for you. But to die is to die with you and to live with you for eternity. No more pain, no more sorrow. Oh, man. It just blows me away to think about it. But when I look at the world, I see a lot of happiness and joy and beauty. But at the same time, as Tim would say, there's poorness, there's sadness. We here in this country, the poorest of the poor, even the ones whom the news has been reporting so much about who live on the streets in tents, they live so much better than many people in the world. And I think about the fact that when we in our abundance think about what God has given to us is just a tiny portion of what we will receive in heaven. So what we have, let us think, how can we help and give to others? The poinsettias, the Agape House, is a place that provides the opportunity for homeless people to be able to have a roof over their heads, a place to just really maybe pull themselves together. But how can we as a church become more actively engaged in that? Not just as a church, but individually, to ask ourselves the question, how can we participate in making the life of others better? And then I look at verses 5 and 6. What is it that becomes the best day? What is it that is the best day? Verse 5 says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Let's look at verse 6. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. And while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. You know, I've wrestled with this since I became a Christian. Somebody did ask the question to Jesus, as you know, because the Sabbath day, which was on a Saturday, was to be holy and set apart just for God. You weren't supposed to lift anything. You weren't supposed to walk anywhere. It was a day set aside just for God. And yet Jesus, in his great wisdom, said to one of the Pharisees, well, what if your cow were in a hole? And if you left it on a Sabbath day and you left that cow in that hole, it would surely die. Would you leave it to die? Or would it be more profitable for you to save the life of that cow? And as a new believer, well, should I serve God on Sundays or should I serve him every day of the week? And here is the true answer. Each one of us, as I said, are different in our own lives. But think about this for a second. The person who sets aside Sunday as a holy day and they serve God, does that make them less of a lover of God than one who sets aside every Sunday, Tuesday, Thursday? Or one who sets aside every Monday, Wednesday, Friday? Or the one who says, hey, I will serve him every day of the week? Or I will strive to serve him in the morning as I read scripture and at night as I pray with my family? Will it be good enough for me to just give what I can and do the best I can? And the answer is this. For all of us, for whatever we do and however we honor God, we give thanks to him that we can do it. You know, there is no set time. I would love to be able to say to each and every one of you, hey, you know, you ought to do it 7 days a week. There's not one day of the week that you ought not to be serving God. But the reality of it is, God speaks to each and every one of us individually as to how we can worship Him and what part of the day we can worship Him or what part we give to our jobs or our work or raising our children or how we should spend time in prayer or how. There's so much out there. But go back to what I said at the very beginning. Are we not all different? Are we not all different from each other? What is the best day? What is the day that we should set aside, or best days for saving time for God and serving Him? I don't have an answer. I can't tell you, but I can say this to you. God will show you. He'll speak to your hearts. Some of us, you all know the word spontaneity. I think we serve a God of spontaneity. We serve a God that just, you know, just we're walking down the road and all of a sudden we pray because God has put into our hearts to pray. Have you ever thought about the fact that we are human beings, and one way God lets us know that He is near to us is He speaks to us. Nobody else is speaking to us, but we hear that voice inside. I can't explain it. I mean, think about the fact how we, as individuals, carry on conversations with ourselves. Have you ever done that before? I mean, it's amazing. Nobody around, and yet you're carrying on a conversation. That is God's ability to speak to each and every one of us. And then I want to finish up with verse 7 and 8. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us, now before we go to verse 8, let me comment on this. For none of us lives for ourselves, and none of us dies to himself. Pastoring for a number of years, I am the kind of person, you can ask my wife, I just love talking with people. And I enjoy it, and I'm, my wife would love me to be more of a hugger with her, but I tend to hug everybody else, don't I? And yet, I think about the fact, what would it be like to have to live alone? Now, I get it. There are some that are like hermits, and they feel that they can do that. But I even as a hermit, I wonder how many conversations they carry on with themselves. But you know, God says none of us have to live to himself, and none of us has to die to himself. Look at verse 8. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Think about this. This is the time of season that we decorate our trees. Can anybody tell me, I'm just curious, who is credited with decorating the first Christmas tree? Now, people say, oh, the Christmas tree comes out of pagan world. Yeah. Do you know why? Because it never loses its greenness. Its needles stay on. But who was the first to, who was it? Martin Luther. Martin Luther put candles on the tree. And, you know, it doesn't matter where you go around the world. People celebrate Christmas in the way that brings them joy. There are those that would rather, you know, think about it. I mean, they would rather not put in a Christmas tree because they want their focus to be on the birth of Jesus Christ rather than a decoration. And that's fine. And there are those of us who go out of our ways, and we don't have just one Christmas tree. I have a friend in high school that puts on Facebook posts. She's probably had 20 Christmas trees in her house. And I'm going, whoa. But here's the importance. The importance of this time of season, this thankful time, is a remembrance that Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and was born, came that you and I might have life. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ came to bring life. When I look at Christmas trees, and I'm not going to lie to you, when my kids were really small, man, I hid all the presents. Never put them under the tree. I hid them. If I had to hide them, I mean, I don't, to my knowledge, never think they ever found them. Brett probably would have searched the most. But when they were in bed asleep, it didn't last for a long time, but when they were in bed asleep, we'd put them out. And they'd wake up in the morning, and one of the greatest thrills was to see that wide-eyed child with all those gifts underneath. And then Sandy and I would read the Christmas story. And by the way, we're doing a Christmas Eve service. Some of you have come to me when you heard about it and said, you know, I'm so excited about it. We're going to sing Christmas carols. And the elders are going to divide up the Christmas story. And I don't know if we're going to dress up like Santa Claus or not, but but anyway, we're going to read the Christmas story. And in between, we would love you guys to share memories of a Christmas that you have. And I want you to invite your children, your grandchildren, little ones. If you can pick them off the street, do that. But we're going to come and we're going to celebrate here. But it's all about the celebration of life. It's all about the celebration of being thankful. God, I'm so thankful. Even though it didn't happen until I was 19 years old, I am so thankful, God, that you revealed yourself to me, that Jesus Christ became the Lord of my life, and that I have experienced a rebirth. Paul knew this. You look at the passage of scripture that I read to you, and it's all about, hey, come on, let's not argue over petty things. Let's not argue over who's right or who's wrong, who does more work or who does the least amount of work. It doesn't matter. What really matters is that God loves each and every one of us. And he's made us who we are. And I am so thankful for that. And during this time of season, when we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, let us rejoice. Let us rejoice in each other. Can you put up the world one more time for me in space? That's us floating around. That's us just float. Don't even begin to ask me about gravity. Don't begin to ask me where all the plants came from or where all the animals came from or how we can do the things that we can do. Ask me this. Ask me about the love of Jesus Christ and the opportunity of eternity in heaven with him. For that's what we really celebrate. The child Jesus, who did not have to, but on his own free will came to live amongst us, came born in a very lowly birth, very poor, Jen, I think of, I can't even imagine about the fact that Mary rode on that donkey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And barely made it. Couldn't find a place to stay. Born, Jesus being born in that lowly manger. I just am so thankful for God and all that he has done for us. Let us love one another, encourage one another, forgive one another, lift up one another in all things. Father, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for the church in Rome. Thank you, Lord, that you have bestowed upon each and every one of us a guidance and a direction and a path. Father, that some should be led to lead children in Sunday school, that others should be led to seek to build up young adults in Jesus Christ, that others should minister to those in the hospital, and for some to go and to minister to the elderly. In all that we do in our jobs, Father, we are so thankful that you are the Lord of our life. The birth of Jesus should remind each and every one of us that we are very special in his eyes, because he doesn't see us as a whole. He sees us as individuals who love not only each other, but as we discover your love for us, that we are forever blessed. So, Father, thank you. I'm really thankful. I'm thankful for this season. I get it. It's advertised. But sometimes I think God in heaven looks down upon us and he says, man, I get free advertisement during Christmas. Thank you, Jesus, for the joy of children, for their hearts full of joy, and how you encourage us to become like them, for such is the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord.